Good evening. It's a blessing to be able to come here tonight and worship God and to be able to continue our worship to His name from this morning. Tonight we are doing a lesson that I've wanted to do for some time, and now it has worked out to be able to do it this evening on caring for aging parents. It's a great challenge for many people in our society. It seems in some way like it's a rite of passage for many in our culture today, that almost most families will have to go through this process. It seems that it often happens after your kids are grown, and some people have looked forward to those days of when their kids get grown, they're going to have some more freedom and have some time to do some things that maybe they want to do because they've been so busy with the children. And then right after that, it seems they often have to provide or take care of their parents and have a lot of needs to look out with for their parents. And some of you are doing it now. Many of you have done it in the past, and many will be doing it. And so I hope that there's some thoughts here that will be a blessing to you. The church is influenced by our culture, and often it seems that those in society today don't do a good job at honoring and providing care for their parents. In Romans chapter 1, verse 31, when Paul is listing off the sins of the Gentiles, he says that there was some sins that they were doing which were without natural affection. This is the term astorgos, and you probably recognize the word storge as a type of love, type of Greek love, and it's the kind of love that we talk about that was a family love. A family love, a love for kindred. And to put that A in front of it in Greek negates it. And so what it's saying is a love a love that's against your kindred, a love that's against your own family. The ESV translates that phrase heartless. And the King James translates it, this concept of without natural affection. And it seems today that some people are guilty of this when it comes to their parents. That it's certainly wrong for a parent to abuse a child, but even we're hearing about children abusing parents when they're older now in our culture. And so occasionally that makes the news, and charges are even filed against some people at times. And then we also see cases that sometimes even Christian people can have a lot of things going on in their life, and maybe they live cause of necessity or situation, maybe they even live way away from their family, and it seems like that there's not enough proper care given to the concern for parents as there should be. And so let's first think about, we're going to do two things tonight. We want to first talk about God's instructions, and then secondly we're going to offer some suggestions. And these instructions are pretty clear from the Old and New Testament. First of all, it is commanded. In Exodus chapter 20, one of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother. Children of Israel were commanded to honor father and mother, that their days may be well while they live upon the land. And so they were commanded to do this. In fact, it was repeated in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 3. Paul calls forth this commandment and says that Christians are to honor father and mother. It's repeated in Deuteronomy when Moses repeats the law in chapter 5, verse 16, listed as one of the Ten Commandments there. And in chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, verse number 16, the Bible says, cursed be anyone who dishonors his father and his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. So it was a cursed thing to dishonor, to treat father and mother bad. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul, in speaking about this same concept to Christians that he's writing to, that involved Timothy and the church at Ephesus, in verse 3 and following, he says this, honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, so what I'm saying tonight applies for grandchildren as well. You know, grandparents aren't just for spoiling the grandkids, but grandkids also, in the future days, have some responsibility for grandparents as well, and seeing that they are taken care of. Paul says, if they have children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return, to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And then verse number 8, Paul says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, or has denied the faith, he is worse than an unbeliever. Now, we typically use that verse to talk about fathers, and fathers need to be providers, and we don't need to be lazy and not working and providing for our wives and our children. And that certainly applies there, but it seems in the context that the verse is saying, not just should Josh provide for his kids and his wife at home, but it's saying that I have a responsibility if there's a need to provide for my parents. And of course, in the ancient culture, and really up until the last 100 years or so, there wasn't so much of a social system to provide aid to people. And as we think about it, Social Security and various things today, retirement and stuff like that. Back in these days, you know, there was no governmental assistance or plan programs or really a 401k program, but it was up to the children oftentimes to take mom and dad in and provide for them. Of course, another thing that's different for us today is mom and dad didn't often live near as long as they live today. And so we face unique challenges because of our medical system and all the blessings that we have that come with that that create challenges too. But notice in John 19, when Jesus was on the cross, Jesus did it. He made sure before he died to commend the care of his mother because his father, Joseph, had passed. And Jesus, being the eldest son, would have had responsibility for the care of his mother. And so Jesus commended the care of his mother into the hands of the beloved disciple, John. Now, it's significant to note that Jesus had some other brothers, but it seems at the time that they were not believers. We believe that later on they became believers in the book of Acts and things like that. But at this time, they were not believers. So Jesus commends the care of his mother. He wants, from his perspective, John, I want you to make sure you take care of my mother's. There's some tradition that speaks of John doing that and of his care for Mary. And then thirdly, I would suggest, from Mark chapter 7, the passage that Austin read that we want to look at, from Mark chapter 7, that it's important for us to realize that excelling in other areas does not relieve this duty. The Pharisees had all their traditions, and in verses 6 and following, one of these traditions involved the idea of making a tremendous gift. The Pharisees called it Corban, and what this is it was a generous gift to the temple. And you can make that, kind of, we might think about, if I understand this right, we might make it more like a memorial. I'm going to make this gift in honor of my parents. And really what it came to be as is more like in lieu of my responsibility to my parents. It's kind of similar to some of the things that went on in the Reformation days when they would buy indulgences and things like that. But it's the idea that I'm going to pay a gift to the temple. When I give that gift to the temple, that is me giving the money that I would have spent on mom and dad to God, which is a great thing, right? I'm giving money to God. But what they were doing with that is, then they were using that to say it excused them from taking care of mom and dad. And Jesus says, you make void the word of God. In other words, you are finding a loophole, you're trying to find a loophole at least, in God's commandments. God's commandments are honor father and mother. But they were making their own law, and that's what Jesus is getting on to the Pharisees here about, is their own oral tradition. And he says, you are doing these things in vain. And you're making void the word of God, which is a very serious offense. In other words, they were rationalizing their obedience to the word of God, saying, yeah, we're still obeying. Jesus says, no, you're not. No, you're not. You have to obey. And what I want to say with that is, excelling in other areas, in your career, with the church, all other areas, do not excuse or relieve this duty. And this would go for our families, but also with, this is a general principle for other Christian duties. You know, just because I do really good in giving doesn't mean that I don't have to attend worship. or if I do really good in, you know, in visiting the sick, that means I don't have to study the Bible. See, no, that doesn't work that way. We have responsibility in other areas too. And so that's God's instructions on it. Now I want to offer some suggestions. I want to first give credit to Steve Higginbotham. Some of y'all know Steve preached at the Glasgow Church of Christ outside of Bowling Green for about 20 years, and now he's in East Tennessee. But he wrote an article in The Spiritual Sword in April of 2016. And in that article, he shares many of these suggestions, and I'm relying upon his thoughts. And actually, that article gave me the idea for this sermon. And so I want to mention that some of these ideas, most of these ideas, came from him. Number one, he says, we would suggest first of all, to be grateful. Be grateful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul tells us to give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances in verse number 18. Verse 16, he says, rejoice always. In 17, pray without ceasing. And then give thanks in all circumstances. Be thankful for the time that you have with them and that you have had with them. And also, it may be difficult at times, but be thankful that you have the time you do now with them. There's a lot of other people who have lost their parents who would be thankful to have just some more time with their family. And so be thankful for the time you have. You know, it can get to be a real burden providing for parents in terms of seeing to their needs and their health care issues, and especially if they're homebound or they're really struggling. But through it all, give thanks. Give thanks for who they are. Give thanks that you can do that, that you are located where you are, that you are close to them. Give thanks that you have the time, the monetary ability. Find things to be thankful for. And give thanks in all circumstances. Number two, I would suggest practice the golden rule. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We know that. But consider how you want your children to treat you. In other words, as you're doing this and as you're having to take care of your family, you know, you're probably also thinking, you know, someday your kids are hopefully going to be taking care of you. And how would you want them to treat you? And then practice and do your best to practice the golden rule. How would you want to be treated if you were in your parents' situation? The respect you would still want, the freedoms you would still want, the situation you're in. And then, you know, in kind of conjunction with this, you would ask maybe the question, how would your parents want to be treated? And you may not always be able to give them what they want, and that's certainly not what we're saying, but how can you still try to treat them with the level of respect and understanding? Also, let me say one thing on this, and I think most people we'll talk about this from time to time. But this also comes up when we're dealing with end-of-life issues. We're dealing with serious health issues, usually toward the end of life. And as you're dealing with those things, and as you're dealing with family, and especially as you're dealing with your parents, and you're having to make some of those decisions, you know, usually it's the best course, first of all, to have talked to them, have an understanding of what they would want, and certainly try to carry out what their wishes and what they would want. And if you're in doubt on that, you know, think about what would you want? And always try to remove, you know, any selfishness that we might have and want to do what is best for them and what they would wish in those situations. And many times, when those situations are there, it's best to allow them to be able to pass on and go on to the next, to their reward, and not to have to suffer here longer. So try to practice the golden rule. Number three, keep perspective. In Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50, Jesus is in the midst of this story where he is eating a meal at Simon the Pharisee's house. And there is this woman that comes in who is known as a sinner. And some think it was Mary Magdalene, but we're not, you know, we can discuss that, but we're not for sure. And this woman comes in, and she begins weeping. And she washes his feet with her tears and wipes them with her long flowing hair. And in the midst of this, Jesus says, "Do you see this woman?" To Simon. "Do you see this woman?" And it's obvious that everybody had seen the woman. I mean, we're all sitting here eating. You know, if you're at the restaurant tonight and you're eating, and all of a sudden this woman comes in and she starts weeping and crying, and then she starts, in that culture, washing feet. You know, we wouldn't do that in our culture, but she starts, going up and requesting and asking things. You're going to notice. Everybody in the restaurant's going to notice. Everybody noticed this woman. What Jesus seems to imply, if you go ahead and read the overall story, and what he's talking about is forgiveness, and this Simon not being convicted, the Pharisee not being convicted of his sins, but the woman being convicted of her sins, and why she loved much, but the Pharisee loved little, because she had been forgiven much, and the Pharisee had not understood his sins. But here's the thing, how this applies to our discussion. Jesus and Simon both saw physically the woman, but they both saw different things. When the Pharisee saw the woman, all he could see was a known sinner that was defiling the holy Jewish man, Jesus. And he saw a low life, probably a prostitute, degrading woman who was not worthy of love. That's what he saw. And why was Jesus allowing her to touch his feet? But when Jesus saw the woman, he saw a soul created in the image of God, who had a heart of guilt that was being poured out in tears of love. And he offered her forgiveness. Here's the thing I want to think about when we consider our family and we consider taking care, is that sometimes we have to come back to, what are we seeing when we look at our family and our parents? Think about the perspective on how you're seeing your parents. In other words, just like Simon only saw what was there, while Jesus saw the spiritual side, sometimes we need to see more than just who they are today. In other words, always keep in mind an image of who they really were, especially if there has been mental changes, and certainly there will be physical changes. We have to keep in mind that who they are now probably isn't who they were for most of their life. And so don't get so wrapped up in the day-to-day difficulties that you forget to sometimes step back and have a perspective of who they are. He talked about in the article about considering sometimes how they were when they were a child, how they were when they were in school, how they were when they were your parent and you were the baby, and how they were just maybe, 10 years ago. And just think about those things, and that helps motivate you to give care today. But if you focus on what they are today, sometimes it can be overwhelming. I want to add one quick thing on that. I think it's appropriate when I do a funeral to try to represent the whole life. You know, the way a person is often when they die is not, in the last few years maybe even, it's not a good reflection of their overall life. And when we're serving, when we're ministering, and when we need encouragement, we need to step back and keep a perspective that what we're dealing with now is just a short-term situation, but we need to always keep in perspective of who they truly are for their life. And that certainly is worthy of honor and dignity and respect. Number four, see it as a ministry. Sometimes when people are caring for aging parents, they feel they're neglecting their responsibility to the Lord. They may say, well, you know, I feel bad because I can't teach Bible class anymore. Or I can't maybe be even at church as much as I once was. able to be there, or different things they'll say. Well, I'm just having to, you know, not do some of the things I used to do, and I feel bad about that. And certainly we don't, it shouldn't be the case where our whole focus becomes providing care. And we certainly should try to be at worship at least once on Sunday. But also we need to understand, I don't think we, you know, we don't have a church ministry. We don't recognize people who provide care. We don't, it's not like you ever have your name in the bulletin or you ever get recognized in a round of applause for the service you do for your family, because it's what you're supposed to do. But let's be very clear. That is a Christian service, and you are representing Jesus to your culture, to your family, and to the world. And do not think that it is in some ways a lesser service of things you used to be doing or you would do if you had that time. You're doing what God wants you to be doing now. And that's what you need to be doing. Number 5. Remember that God knows your labor of love. In Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer says something encouraging to us. He says, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work, the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do." Sometimes you can think, and I'll just mention that, you know, other people may not notice. Most people don't know what you go through when you're in these situations. But here's the thing. Don't think, and sometimes, you know, you think, well, my brother or sister don't even know what I'm dealing with. And we get frustrated because we feel like we're carrying all the weight, especially if they're off somewhere and you're the one here locally that have to provide the care. And here's the thing I want to say to you. God knows your work. He knows your labor of love, and He's going to reward you. He will provide for you. Remember Mark chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus talks about anyone that hands a cup of cold water to someone in my name, they're not going to lose the reward. God is going to bless you as is appropriate. And so, remember that God knows your labor of love. Number 6, learn to accept the fact that life inevitably changes. This is a tough one. And it can be a broader principle than just dealing with parents. But most of us don't like changes that occur in our family. You know, some of us probably, when we came through the holidays, somebody said in your family, well, you know, it's just not like it used to be. Don't enjoy the holidays like I used to. When the kids were young, you know, then it was a lot of fun. But now it's just not the same. Everybody's scattered out, and they've got their families, and people got married. Shame on them for getting married. Now they got to go be with that family. You know, it's just not the way it used to be. Well, we can be bitter about it, we can be depressed about it, or we can realize that life inevitably changes. Steve tells a story in that article about a preacher who got physically incapable of preaching. He still could do some things for the Lord, he still could offer service to the Lord, but he could not preach anymore. He didn't have that physical ability, he was elderly now, and said because he had to step out of the pulpit, he just got depressed. He got like Elijah. He just kept saying, you know, kind of wanted, he was just ready to die because he felt like he couldn't preach anymore, so he didn't have any value. Well, you know, I pray and hope that I'm not like that, because all of us are going to have to go through changes in life when our roles are going to change. And we can either fight it, we can be depressed about it, we can be mad about it, or we can learn to accept it and try to use the role we have now. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, there's a story about David. And this is an interesting story. Probably one that you did not know, because I had forgotten about it and hadn't. And Steve pointed it out, and I wouldn't have known it either. It's in this little story. It's from verse 15. There was a war going on between the Philistines and Israel. And David went down together with his servants, and they fought against the Philistines. And David grew weary. And Ishbenoth, one of the descendants of the giants, whose spear weighed 300 shekels of bronze and who was armed with a new sword, thought to kill David. So he was having physical hand-to-hand combat with one of these descendants of the giant. Remember, the great giant slayer was now fighting this giant. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and attacked the Philistine and killed him. David grew weary. He was about to die. He had fought a giant before. He'd killed the giant when he was a young boy, but he was no longer a young boy. Now he was an older man. And notice what his soldiers tell him. David's men swore to him. They said, David, listen, you shall no longer go out with us to fight. No longer go out with us to the battle. Lest you quench the lamp of Israel. Even the great giant slayer, David, the king, had to learn that, you know what? I don't need to fight those hand-to-hand battles anymore. If I hadn't have been rescued, I would have been killed. And my role is more important now as the king than it is as a giant slayer. And we have to learn that our roles change. And, you know, it may be very hard on your parents to realize that their role is changing. And it may be hard on you when you realize your role is changing. And we get sad, we get nostalgic, we get discouraged. But we need to try the best we can to accept that. In 2 Samuel 19, just a couple chapters back, there's a story of Barzillai in verse 34 and 35. And he was 80 years old. And he had helped David when he fled from Solomon, when he fled from Absalom. And in this story, Barzillai says when David invites him to come up, when he goes back into the palace, and he's going to invite him to eat at the table, and Barzillai says in verse 34, how many years have I still to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? That means his taste buds are gone. He don't have good taste anymore. Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing? His hearing has gone bad. Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? All of us have a goal of maintaining our independence and not being a burden. And so, as these changes take place, remember that there's a desire not to be a burden. And we need to try to navigate that as carefully as we can of trying to understand each other. And number 7, 1 Kings chapter 2, 1 through 4, tells about Solomon and David's final words to him. And we focus on David dying. But what about Solomon? And the last thing I want to say on this lesson is this point number 7. Don't forget yourself. You know, who cares for the caregiver? Who ministers to the minister? Who is going to be there to encourage you when you get discouraged because it's been going on? Hospital visit and doctor appointment and nursing home visits, and it goes on and on and on. And what I want to say to you about that is, take time. Take time to still remember you have your own life. And you still have to see to your own family's needs. You still have to see to your own spiritual needs, your own physical needs, your own financial needs. And you've got to deal with your own emotions in it too. Because you are going to have a lot of sadness and a lot of emotions as you see your family go through this. And as you grieve, and really the process of grieving starts during this whole process of taking care of our parents. And because you are grieving a loss, maybe not a physical loss yet, but a loss in a relationship and an upcoming physical loss that you know is very real. And so as you process grief and deal with all these things, remember to take care of yourself. Have someone you can share a burden on and be close to the Lord and pray about it. Caring for aging parents is something that we all should consider and something that is a Christian duty and something that God expects us to do. This evening, if you're not a child of God, we want to extend the invitation, give you an opportunity to put Christ on in baptism. If you need to rededicate your life, then please come as together we stand and sing.